Man, it's exciting around here. There's a lot of stuff going. Carrie's not joking. When we rolled out the Beyond Initiative a few months ago, this big vision, and as a church, we were going, hey, we're believing that God's calling us to do stuff, and as a church, we've just jumped on board, and we're doing it. It's awesome. It's really fun to be a part of it and to see it all cranking out and all the work being done. So, hey, we're continuing in our series this Sunday called we're Unpacking Some of the Values That We Have as a Church. They're always in the program, so you can always look at those. But the one that we're working on these past few weeks and then this morning is the last value that's in our list of values. I want to read it to you this morning. It says, we love life. We enjoy life because we know God delights in us. We have fun, we laugh, we celebrate. Here's the deal. So this is part of the DNA of who we are as a church, is we don't believe that God wants his people walking around looking like they've been sucking on lemons their whole life. I don't think that that's what he wants for us. Like, he wants us to actually, God actually, he doesn't just love us, but he actually likes us. He delights in us. And when we understand that, that reframes our whole mentality, and we can actually enjoy the life that he's given to us. Life becomes more fun when you understand that God loves you, that he delights in you. So we have a video that I want to show you this morning, and frankly, it really has nothing to do with anything that we're talking about, but it's really funny. And I thought, if that's our value, that we have fun and we laugh, then you have to laugh. So laugh easy. It's a good video.
I like reading the Bible. I was reading the Bible. Found out Jesus had a little brother. Anybody know his name? James. When I read that, I was like, how much pressure was that? Jesus, your big brother? How many times did you have to hear, why come you can't be more like Jesus, James? Because you know, everybody probably thought that James could do the same thing Jesus could do, but he couldn't. He was just James. He wasn't James Christ. Remember the wedding banquet? Jesus turned water into wine. Everybody was amazed, but they don't tell you about the next banquet. Jesus left early. They started running out of wine. Everybody looked at James. It's like, man, last time this happened, your brother made some wine, dude. You just going to stand there with your sandals on? You're not going to... Can you make some Kool-Aid or something? Man, you're not going to do anything. You know, James had problems just like any other kid had problems. He would try to follow his big brother around. So everywhere Jesus went, James followed him. That's what little brothers do. So if Jesus went there, so did James. I bet one time James almost drowned. Oh, you just got that joke just now, didn't you? Jesus walked on water and James tried to just win. I'm sure James had problems. He would go to his parents with his problems. And his parents, especially his mom, was trying to throw him a bone once in a while. They pray over their food. They're like, Lord, we just thank you for this food in James' name. James had problems. He would go to his parents with his problems, and you know what they would say? He'd be like, well, what would Jesus do, you know? Then they gave him a bracelet. And then he started selling those bracelets, you know? Made some money selling bracelets. What would be cool is a what would James do bracelet, right? Same initials, different meaning. Completely different meaning. You're driving down the street, you get cut off in traffic. You fuss them out, your pastor gonna be like, yo, you got a what would Jesus do bracelet on? You're like, that's what would James do.
I think we might have had a little bit of a difficulty there, so that's good stuff, right? So this morning, this is what we're doing in this series. We're talking about the fact that we love life. We understand that God delights in us. And because we know that he delights in us, we can enjoy life. We can laugh. We can celebrate. We can have fun. God's okay with that. But what we're doing in this series is we are exploring different spiritual practices or spiritual rhythms that help us to understand that God delights in us and that will reframe our mentality on God and on our own lives so that we can actually enjoy life. And so we've been looking at all kinds of spiritual disciplines. You know, we talked about celebrating the Sabbath, and we've talked about worship this past week. This morning we're going to be talking about spending time in God's Word and spending time in prayer. But really, you know, a lot of times we start to talk about spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, spiritual rhythms, whatever you want to call them. And very quickly we can start to look at those things as like boxes that we have to check, rules that we have to follow, things that we have to do or else God is not going to be happy with us. And what we're looking to do in this series is reframe that for ourselves. I read this a couple weeks ago. I'm reading it this morning. I'll probably read it next week on our last week when we look at this value. But author Frank Laubach says, if you are weary of some form of devotion, probably God is as weary of it as you are. I think that sometimes we get this mentality where it's like, it's all about the work of following Jesus. It's all about the work of spiritual disciplines. And we want to just sort of pull back from that mentality in this series and go, hold on a second. Spiritual disciplines give us a lens to see God, to see ourselves, and to see the world around us in a way that will actually cause us to enjoy life more. If we will create space to encounter God, he'll transform us from the inside out. And life will look a lot different to us. And frankly, listen, life will be more enjoyable for us and we will be more enjoyable people for the rest of the world to be around. I mean, God cares about that. Like I said, he doesn't want us to be people who are just walking around looking like we've been sucking on lemons. That's not his desire for us. He wants us to be people who love the life that he's given to us. And when we understand that God delights in us, that he actually likes us, we read the scripture last week about the fact that God actually sings over us. He likes you. That should change things for us. That reframes reality for you and for me. It shifts the way that we look at the Lord, and it shifts the way that we look at ourselves, and it shifts the way that we look at the rest of the world around us. It gives us a completely different perspective. And that's what we're really talking about this morning is reframing reality, is how can we allow our minds to be renewed. We're going to talk about prayer and we're going to talk about time in God's Word, but really what we're talking about is a renewing of our minds, a reframing of reality for us. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 2. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but allow your mind to be transformed. Allow your life to be transformed by the way that God renews your mind. And when that happens, then you can start to figure out how God wants you to walk and what steps you're supposed to take and what that's supposed to look like as you engage with the world around you. So I love how there are some other translations, how they put it real quick. So when we read scripture, we're reading English translations. The Bible wasn't originally written in English. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and just a little bit of Aramaic. And so when we read the scriptures in English, we are reading the best translations we can get of those original manuscripts in those original languages. If you know anything about translating languages, it's not just a word-for-word translation usually that works best, because in any speaking, there's idiom that's being used, there's imagery that's being used, there's rhyming and wordplay and all kinds of things that are involved in it. And so you can't just translate this word means this thing, because many times there's different meanings for different words and all of that. So what you end up with is there are a lot of options of translations of the scripture that we can read. And they're all talking about the same thing. They're all working off the same manuscripts, but they're looking at it from just a slightly different angle or bringing out different elements of the truth that are contained in the scripture. And so sometimes we read from multiple translations because it helps expand our ability to understand what God's saying. So I want to read to you from the Message, which is more of a paraphrase. There's a biblical scholar who wrote the paraphrase of the scripture, and it's called the Message. So listen how he paraphrases Romans 12:2. "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So it's just unpacking that idea of we're not supposed to be conformed to the ways of the rest of the world around us. We're supposed to be different. But the way that that comes is by allowing God to renew our minds. And out of that renewing of our minds, we're transformed from the inside out. The Passion Translation, which is a newer translation, it's more on the paraphrase line of things, says it this way: stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Isn't that awesome? See, God desires not only for you and I to enjoy life, but us enjoying the life that he's given us because we recognize that he delights in us, that actually results in us being more enjoyable people to the rest of the world around us. And I'm just, this one's for free, okay? I think sometimes, as Christians, we have the mistaken idea that it's our job to point out to the world around us how they're wrong. That's God's agenda for us. When really what God's agenda is for us is that we would live our lives in such a way that it were enjoyable to the rest of the world, but almost in a way that makes them a little bit uncomfortable because we don't function the same way that everybody else functions, and it makes them scratch their head and kind of go, I like them, but I'm a little nervous around them because it's weird how much they love other people. They're wounded by other people, and instead of holding a grudge, they actually forgive people instead of harboring offense. Like, they're walking through hopeless circumstances, but they have this deep hope that does not make sense to me. They're in circumstances that should be producing anxiety, but they're walking through life with a peace that, honestly, I don't really understand how they're functioning the way that it is that they're functioning. See, God calls us to live in a way that's different than the world around us. And the only way that that happens, we're told in Romans 12, is if we will allow God to renew our mind, to reframe reality for us, that we don't just fall into the same rut as everybody else around us. But that doesn't mean that we just go around trying to be different than everybody else to try to be obnoxious to them and to try to point out where they're different. It's different than that. See, even in our sorrow, as followers of Jesus, we know that we have a promise that God is close to the brokenhearted. And so we know that God has set up shop in our pain, and he's with us in our pain. And so we can function in our sorrow and in our pain differently than the world around us functions in their sorrow and in their pain. When we've been wronged, we don't have to advocate for justice on our behalf because God is a just God. And he will bring about justice whether it's in this life or whether it's in eternity. And so we can rest in the character and in the nature of who he is. See, God wants us to live that way, but that is not our natural bent, is it? I mean, as human beings, like even as I'm talking, like we're all going, but that's really hard, right? Because that's not the way that we think, that's not the way that we act, that's not the way that we function, that's not who we are as human beings. In order to live life like that, we have to have reality reframed for us. We have to have our minds renewed, made new in us. I love what Karl Barth, he's a German theologian, what he said. He said, when you follow Jesus, you know, you life hits, and it hits hard. And when you follow Jesus, it does not mean that everything is going to be unicorns and rainbows and puppies. That's not the way, God doesn't promise us that. And if we go into following Jesus thinking that that's what he promises us, we're going to have a crisis of faith because it's not going to happen the way that we wanted it to happen, and then we're going to be disappointed, and then we're going to start questioning God's goodness. But what Jesus says is, you're going to have troubles in this life, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I've overcome everything that you're working your way through. And what Karl Barth said about that is he said, for those of us, when we follow Jesus, when we allow our minds to be renewed and our reality reframed, what that gives each of us is a defiant nevertheless. That we can walk through life and life hits hard and it is not easy. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfect. The fact, when we say our value is that we love life, we enjoy life because we know God delights in us. We laugh, we celebrate, we have fun. We're not saying we pretend everything's fine when it's not. We're not saying that God will supernaturally make everything perfect for us either. What we're saying is that following Jesus, if we allow him to reframe our minds, gives you and I a defiant nevertheless. Even though I'm walking through this, I know that this is who God is. I know that he has promised that he'll be there for me in this way. I know that he's at work in circumstances that I don't see what he's doing, but I know that he's at work behind the scenes right now, right? It changes things for us. And so really, all of the spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices or rhythms, call them whatever you want, that we're talking about, it's all about reframing. It's all about realigning our minds and our hearts with the truth of who God is. But this morning, I want to specifically talk about the two that are probably the most well-known spiritual practices that we discuss. Now, again, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Sabbath. And if you weren't here, go back and listen to that message. I'm not tooting my own horn. I don't think it was the delivery that was good. I think it's the truth of the fact that God created human beings to function in a certain rhythm. And we have violated that rhythm. We do not know how to rest well. And if we don't learn how to rest the way that God intends for us to rest, again, not because we're obeying some legalistic command, but because God loves us. Jesus said, you and I weren't created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for us. We weren't created to follow that rule. That law was given to you and I because resting every week in the way that God intends for us to do through a Sabbath is actually God's delivery system for love. And if we're not learning how to rest from our work and pause and reflect on God's goodness and learn how to delight in the life that God has given to us and learn to delight in who he is, we won't understand or experience his love to the degree that he desires for us to. So go back and listen to that sermon if you weren't there a couple weeks ago. So we talked about that, but probably other than that one, probably the two most common that are talked about spiritual practices would be time in God's word and time in prayer. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 4, and this is reading from the Amplified version of Scripture. He says, finally, believers, so if you are following Jesus, he's talking to you, he's talking to me this morning. Finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. For you and I to have reality reframed for us the way that it needs to be, for us to have our minds renewed, this is what we need to be doing. We need to be fixating on what is good and what is honorable and what's respect-worthy and all of the ways that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he wrote, whatever is pure, whatever is wholesome, to cling to those things, to flood our minds with those things and anchor our souls to those truths. And the way that we can flood our minds with those and anchor our souls to those truths, it's by spending time in God's word. When we spend time in God's written word, we spend time in the scriptures. And listen, if you don't have a habit of spending time in God's word, maybe that's even just this concept is new to you, it can be really intimidating. Let me just put those fears to rest. It's not intimidating. We'll start small. We'll give you some really practical handles in just a minute here. But what we're doing when we read the truth of God's word is we're causing our minds and our hearts and our lives to be realigned with the truth of who God is. And in God's word, we see the truth of who God is. We see the truth of who we are. That's the good, the bad, the ugly. See, because like when we, even when I say that, like the truth of who we are, you know, if you come from a religious background, you might hear that with all kinds of baggage, okay? But the reality of it is, in God's word, we see two truths that are in tension with each other about ourselves. We see that we are the delight of God. that we were created in his image, that he breathed his breath into us, that he sings over us, that he loves us, he likes us, he delights in us. But then we also see this truth that you and I are broken and things are not as they should be. We are depraved, we are sinful, we have fallen from the position that God has created us to fill, and we need rescuing deeply. That second truth does not negate the first truth. They are both there at the same time, and that's why God stepped in to rescue us through Jesus. It was because the fact we're broken and we needed rescuing, but we are his delight. We are his creation, and he loves us deeply. So when we read God's word, we see the truth of who he is, not as we would imagine him in our minds, because when we create God in our, you know, recreate God in our own image, that's a problem. God may not make sense to us all the time, and that's okay. We're not God. So his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, right? So we see him for who he really is. We see ourselves for who we really are. We see the rest of the world the way that God sees the rest of the world. Reading the scriptures will do that for us. So here's what we do. We approach, here's some practical tips, okay? We approach God's word understanding that it's powerful and it's effective. It's actually alive. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and it's active. That it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the deepest parts of who we are, to the dividing line of our soul and our spirit, of our joints and our marrow. That God's word can do things supernaturally in us that we can't even fully comprehend. And when we approach God's word understanding the power and the gravity of it, then we're told that it will judge the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. That God will meet with us in the deepest places of who we are, and he'll bring about transformation like we just read in Romans 12:2. That our mind will be renewed and will be transformed from the inside out, and we'll be able to understand and follow after in the steps of God's will for our lives. That's what God's word can do. So we approach God's word in that way. And then probably one of the easiest ways to read God's word that we talk about all the time here is, first of all, if you don't have the YouVersion Bible reading app, download it on your phone. Go on YouVersion.com. It's free. It's got boatloads of translations of scripture that you can use so you can find something that you can understand that makes sense to you. Don't buy into this notion of being more spiritual that, you know, only a certain translation is right. I'm not saying some of them, just get into God's word in a way that you can understand it and trust that God's going to meet you in that moment. There's also Bible reading plans. Like if you're the kind of person who, like, being on a plan helps you to be regimented and consistent in that spiritual practice, there's all kinds of plans from like a verse a day to readings that would take you an hour per day to get through them and everything in between. There's topical plans if you want to study a particular topic. You can start nosing around on that app or on that website and find something amazing to get in. If you are new to following Jesus, I'd recommend that you start with the stories of Jesus, and that's the Gospels, the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of those books to start there. And here's what you do. Before you spend time in God's word, you come before God and you just pray simply going, God, Hebrews 4 says that this is living and active, and so I'm expecting you to meet with me through your word right now. And then you dive into it, and whatever it looks like for you, whether it's one verse or whether, you know, sometimes we read we want to get the scope of all of scripture, and so we read for volume, and sometimes we read for just to dig deep into one verse. Listen, there's no judgment. Get in the word, whatever that needs to look like for you. And do not be ashamed if that means one verse a day that you're doing, but you're going to chew on it and you're going to meditate on it, all right? So you dig into God's word, and I love using the acronym SOAP. This is pretty well known. And all it stands for is, the S stands for scripture. So you find where you're going to read. You figure that out, all right? You get a plan. You know, I don't care if you do the old, God, I'm going to do the point and shoot. Talk to me, right? Okay? Get in God's word. Okay? Getting God's word. So you get the scripture. The O is observation. So you're going to read through the scripture and you're going to jot down anything that stands out to you. You're going to notice character traits about God that you see in Scripture. You're going to notice character traits about the human beings and how they interact with each other or how they interact with God in the stories. You're just going to be writing whatever those observations are. And you might have a laundry list of observations on the Scripture. You might have like one tiny little observation and that's all that you could see. And you'd be embarrassed if somebody else saw that that was your observation from the Scripture. Don't be embarrassed, okay? You ask God to speak to you, and you write whatever it strikes you about that verse that you're reading. You write out that observation. And the A stands for action or application. What do I need to do? So you're reading through a verse, and you're going, God, in my observation, like I'm noticing this character trait about you, that you're slow to anger. Your anger doesn't last forever. I'm noticing that the person in this story, they behave this way towards someone else, and it's not right, and I see that in my own life. Like, so you're writing that down in your observation, jot those thoughts down, and then you're going, what's my action with this? Because we don't read the Word of God to know stuff. God doesn't care what you know. He cares what you do with what you know, right? So we read the Word of God to, yes, to understand, but so that we will do something with what we're understanding. And so we go, so God, what's my action? In light of what I'm reading and what I'm observing and as I'm praying, like I think that you want me to apologize to this person. Or I think that you want me to step up my game in how I'm acting this way towards my neighbor. Or I think whatever it is, and you write out what your action step is. And then the P stands for prayer, that you would take time to pray and go, God, I've read this. This is what struck me. I'm sensing that I need to do this. And it may be massive and super significant, or it may feel really small and insignificant. But God, I'm believing that you're wanting me to do that. Will you do that work in me? Will you shape that character trait of who you are in my heart and in my life more than it is right now? And then I would actually, SOAP is kind of like a famous, or not famous, but it's just well known in Christian circles. I would actually add an S to the end of it too and make it SOAPs, plural. And that final S is to share it. That the intention for us with God's word is that we would read God's word, that we would do God's word, and that we would share God's word. And so to then ask ourselves and to ask God, who do I need to share what I've just learned right now? Who do I need to share that with? And that might be that you're going to share it with somebody for your own accountability's sake. It might mean that somebody else in your life, you know, you've been blessed by something and you feel like they might need that same encouragement or they might need that same blessing. You might be challenged in a certain way and you might feel like God wants you to bring that truth lovingly to someone else and show them what you've learned because maybe they need to be challenged in the same way. And so you're going to go to them in humility and show them what God's been teaching you and that you're working on. And I'm going to ask them if that's something that you guys can work on together. So SOAP is a really simple way for us to engage in Scripture. And as we engage in Scripture, God will renew our minds. He will realign our understanding of reality. So the second practice that helps our minds to be renewed is prayer. So if you've been, if you're new around here, I have many children. My wife Carrie and I have many children. We've lost count, so I just refer to them as many children. Just kidding, we have five. We are mostly to the age where our kids are older, and so they're not making their way into our bedroom in the middle of the night when they have a bad dream or something like that, but we still have a couple little guys, and so that will still happen. And a couple weeks ago, this happened. Our youngest had a bad dream, and he came into our room, and like a good father, I was just with it enough to realize that he was coming in the room, but not with it enough to actually do anything about it. Anybody? And my wife, like a good mother, was doing what mothers do. And she was, you know, he knows. So he goes to her side of the bed. He doesn't even go to my side of the bed. And she's, you know, pulls him under the covers with her, and she's consoling him. And I'm like half with it. I'm with it enough to hear what's going on. But again, not with it enough to contribute. It's not my fault. It's just not my spiritual gifting, and I can't do it. And she's asking him questions like, you know, what happened? He's like, oh, I had a bad dream. And she's like, do you want to tell me about it? And he's going, yeah, he dreamt that somebody, you know, broke into our house or something like that. And so she's listening, and then she's comforting him, and she's like, you know, listen, you know, we lock the doors every night before we go to bed, and mom and dad are really light sleepers. Dad's not looking like a light sleeper right now, but, you know, if anything happened, like, we would step in, and we would protect you, and we would whatever. And then, I love it. I'm laying there half asleep, and she shifts gears and takes this, like, parents, grandparents, how many of you know the best discipleship opportunities happen in the most random moments? You can plan your devotion time all you want. You can plan the lessons you're going to teach your kids. But rubber meets the road discipleship happens in the nitty-gritty moments of life. And I'm laying there listening as my wife takes the opportunity to start shepherding my little boy's heart. And she's teaching him about the name of Jesus and calling on the name of Jesus and the power and the authority that's there. And so, yeah, we lock our doors. And yeah, mom and dad would step in and protect you. But anything happens, you call on the name of Jesus. There is power in that name, right? So she's laying out, and I'm laying there. I'm like, man, this is like really powerful moment that's happening right now. And so she sums it up. And she's like, so you remember anything happens, you call on the name of Jesus. And he's really quiet. And then he just goes, or the cops. And I had to bury my head under my pillow because I was laughing. I like that snapped me up out of my sleep. I was laughing. You know, the best laid plans of discipleship, you know. Hey, you just call in the name of Jesus. And he's like, yeah, but also the cops. Like, we could call the cops too if something happens. It's fantastic. Okay, so here's the deal with prayer. God does tell us to call on his name, to bring our petitions, to bring our requests. In fact, he says we shouldn't be people that are just riddled with anxiety, but we should be people who, in those moments where we feel that anxiety, we call on the name of the Lord. And we roll our burdens and we roll our cares at his feet and we leave them there. We ask him to intervene in situations and he'll do that, right? I mean, he calls us to do that. We're given very clear instruction all throughout Scripture to do that. But in keeping with what we're talking about this morning, that's not all that prayer does for us. Prayer is just as much about you and I getting the mind of Christ as it is bringing our needs and our requests to him. Prayer is every bit as much my view and my perception of reality being realigned with God's truth, my mind being renewed so that I don't think the way that I thought before I prayed. Prayer is every bit as much that as it is bringing my needs before God. So we're not going to dig super deep into this because we don't have time, but Jesus was asked by his followers, how should we pray? And then he gave them this example of how we should pray, and it's the Lord's Prayer. And if you've been around church at all, you're probably familiar with this. We're going to put it up on the screen, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Now, let's read this. So this is how he said they should pray. This is Jesus speaking. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, we're just gonna leave this on here. I wanna point something out to you. This prayer that Jesus gives as a template, as a model of prayer when he's asked for it, the entire first half of the prayer is about reframing reality. It's about renewing our minds. From the get-go, they're like, hey, how should we pray? And he goes, when you pray, you come before God and you say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is declaring that there is one person who is Lord, and it's not me. It's realigning my own mindset. I am not a self-contained unit as a human being. I need somebody more powerful than myself, right? So right off the bat, we are reframing reality. We're renewing our mind when we're praying. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're the one that's holy. It's you. And then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen to those words. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth right here in my circumstances as it already is in heaven. What is he saying? What he's saying is God has an agenda in this world. And he has an agenda in your life and in my life. And prayer is not about you and I getting God to jump to on our agenda, what we want to have done. It is the opposite of that. It is about you and I understanding he has an agenda, and it's about us coming under the authority of his agenda and his plan. Do you see that? That is a really big deal. So he's saying, listen, we reframe reality and we go, God, you are sovereign and I am not. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am not. You have an agenda and my life is about your agenda. It's not the opposite. And even as I'm going to bring my needs, because there is a place for bringing needs, then he shifts gears and goes, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses or our debts, because forgiveness is one of our deepest needs. Like, we bring our needs before God. But we bring our needs before God in light of who he is and in light of who we are, right? So prayer reframes our mentality. It reframes our understanding of who God is and who we are. I had a moment like this just a couple weeks ago. So if you remember in the Beyond Initiative, when we rolled out that vision, there were two different aspects of that initiative, that vision that we have as a church, right? We said that we were going to go beyond ourselves in our giving, right? That we would God's done great things in our church and in our lives, but we believe he wants to do more. And so we're going to go beyond ourselves. We're going to give more than what we've given before to see his kingdom expand. It's why the video with the orphanage, it's why what's going on in the auditorium, like all that, right? But we started it. The first ask that we had was that God is calling us to go beyond in our going, right? And we said, God is calling you and I to love people who are not choosing to follow Jesus right now, to love them more than we loved them before. To pray for them more than we've prayed for them before. And then we took time and we had a card for you, if you remember this. This is your refresher, okay? There was a card and we wrote down, we asked God to give us names and faces of people. And then we wrote down the names of those people on that card. And we had two copies of it. And one copy we all as a church brought down and laid on the platform, believing that those names and those faces, those people who are in our circles of influence, that God, we were believing that God, as we were willing to go beyond ourselves in our going to them, that God is going to move supernaturally in their lives, right? And then we kept a copy of that card with all those same names for ourselves so that we could pray for those people, that we could believe that God's going to do something. So this is your reminder. If you haven't been doing that, do it. If you have been doing it, kudos to you. Keep it up. I was praying for one of the names on my card, and this story is going to be kind of cryptic because you don't need to know who my people are, and I don't need you to try to figure it out, all right? So, but hopefully it makes sense. I was praying for one of the names that was on my card, and I had been believing for God to do something, and they made a decision that seemed to go in the opposite direction of them turning their life over to Jesus, like growing in a healthy relationship with him, right? It felt like they were almost moving further away than what I was asking God for, right? And I came to the Lord in prayer, and I'm like, I was driving in my car. I was on the Riverview Expressway. I was on the bridge coming over the river. And I was like, this is frustrating. I'm asking for you to do something in their life, and it feels like the opposite is happening. And I felt like God did what we're talking about this morning. Like he started to renew my mind and reframe my perception of what was going on. And I felt like God was saying, I am at work even when you don't see it. And even when things are moving in a direction that feels the opposite of what you're believing for, I am at work. And there's going to be opportunity in this. And I can turn it for good. And so I started praying along those lines then. And shortly after that, now if you would have stumbled across this, it wouldn't have seemed like a big deal to you. But what ended up happening was because of this person's decision, I was able to have a conversation with them. If you heard it, it wouldn't have sounded profound, but it was profound because we actually talked about a deeper level about life than we have in a long, long time. And it wasn't preachy. I was just asking questions. We were just talking about life, but the conversation went deeper than it had in years. And because I had spent a little bit of time praying, my perception and my mindset was totally different in that moment. And I could see, like, I walked out of that conversation and went, that was you, God. Like, you're taking what seems like the opposite of what I want to see happen, and you're turning it into something good. And then I found myself going, more of that, okay? You keep doing more. Like, I'm believing that you're going to grab hold of this person's heart and you're going to transform their life. I'm believing that it's going to happen, right? So that's what happens when we pray. It reforms, it renews our mind, it reshapes the way that we're perceiving reality. 1 Thessalonians, here's my practical challenge to you for prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, to pray without ceasing, to never stop praying. That sounds like a pipe dream. It sounds like that's completely impossible, right? This is my challenge to you. I believe that God wants us to carve out specific times of prayer. I do. I believe that there's a time for us to do that where we dig in and we really press into God's presence. We seek him to move in certain ways. But I also think that God wants you and I to have an ongoing dialogue with him throughout every circumstance of our life. That what we just talked about in the Our Father, that God has an agenda, that he's wanting his kingdom to come, and he's wanting his will to be done on earth in the circumstances of my life, just as it is already being done in heaven. God wants that. And so if that's going to happen, that requires an ongoing give and take between God and myself. And God wants a movement of people that are doing that. And so my challenge to you is this. Sure, carve out time for extended times of prayer. Do it. But my challenge to you is in this week to try to have an ongoing dialogue with the Lord throughout this entire week. And when you catch yourself snapping out of it and realizing, oh my gosh, I've not even paid attention to what God might be speaking to me. I've not, you know, like, what I'm talking about is going through life and going, like, God, I want your kingdom to come in this moment. Whatever is going on right now, I know that you have an agenda in this, and I'm surrendered to you. I want you to be in the middle of this conversation. I want you to be in the middle of what's going on, this decision that I'm making. That in the moment where we realize that we stop doing that, and we're like, oh my gosh, it's been 6 hours since I even thought about God. I just got busy. Instead of heaping guilt and shame on yourself, just hit the reset button and go, all right, well, I'm glad that I noticed. And now I'm going to invite God back into this ongoing dialogue with me. And just every time you catch yourself falling out of that dialogue, get back into it. Go, God, I'm coming underneath your agenda right now. And yeah, I've got needs and I'm asking you to do it. But reframe my mind that I could see the world around me the way that you see it, right? To learn to pray without ceasing. So that's my challenge to you with prayer. So if I can have our ushers, those are helping distribute the communion, come forward, and we're gonna take communion together this morning. And you know, we celebrate open communion here, which just means that you don't have to be a member of our church to take communion. We just ask that you have a relationship with Jesus. And even if you feel like your relationship with Jesus is in shambles, we want you to celebrate communion with us, because there's no better way to invite God to bring healing in your relationship with him than by participating with the body of Christ, remembering who God is. So what we're going to do is these ushers are going to pass out the bread and they're going to pass out the cup in just a moment here. And when they do, I want you to hang on to it, because we're going to take it together. So ushers, if you can just, I'll send you when I'm ready for you to go, all right? Here's the deal. We're talking about loving life, right? And what does our value say? We love life. We enjoy life because we know that God delights in us. And I want to remind ourselves this morning that there is nothing that speaks more powerfully to the fact that God delights in you and delights in me than what we're about to celebrate here. Because what we're celebrating here is the bread symbolizes the body of Jesus being broken, and the cup symbolizes the blood of Jesus being shed. And what we're celebrating is in Romans 5:8, we're told that while I was still a sinner, that while you were still a sinner, that while we didn't have our act together, we were doing nothing to deserve the affection of God, that God loved us so much that he decided to demonstrate his love for us by rescuing us. By coming, we deserved punishment, but God took the punishment on himself. Jesus took our punishment for us. And so nothing speaks to the delight of God in us more than what we're about to celebrate with communion. And so as these ushers pass out the elements, the bread and the cup, I want you to hang on to them, and I want you to reflect on God's delight in you and ask God to renew your mind and reframe the way that you perceive reality, that you would see who he is, that he loves you with all of his heart, that he likes you, that he is delighted in you, and he has a desire for your life to be swept up in all that he is. That's his passion for you. So let's take a moment, let's reflect on these elements, and then we'll take them together in just a few moments. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for your love for us. We're so grateful for your delight in us. God, let that reality settle in for every person that's in this room, for every person that's streaming online. God, let that reality settle in for us. Renew our minds with the beauty of who you are, with the desire that you have for each of our lives. And God, I pray for CLF as a movement, God, that you would shape us into a people whose minds are renewed, whose perception of reality is realigned with you, with the truth of who you are. God, let us be people who delight in you even as you delight in us. Let us be people who enjoy the life that you've given to us, that you would work through our lives in the lives of people around us. Bring glory and honor to your name through our lives, we pray. God, I pray for each person in this room. Draw us into your word. Draw us into prayer. Remove, God, give us courage if that's intimidating to us. Give us practical steps to take. God, meet us through your word and meet us in prayer, we pray. And leave us transformed as a result of it. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.